This is the greatest hour to follow Jesus.
I want to minister to you on the importance of applying the blood and why we have to apply the blood daily. And I think more than ever, I think you all realize the importance of the Word and what the Word has to say today about the blood of Jesus. And I've been preaching on the blood for years and reminding people of the importance of applying the blood and why we have to apply the blood. And I think this is a question, thank you, Bruce. This is a question we have to answer biblically, scripturally, of do we today apply the blood of the Lord, even though we know the blood has been shed on Calvary's cross? Now, let's go to the scriptures. You may want to ask me some questions. I'd love it if you want to. But let me just ask you, Michael, you had a dream.
Yeah.
Why don't you share that first?
Yeah, well, I had a dream about 4 nights ago. I was coming out of my sleep, you know, that moment where you're getting in and out, and I heard a voice, someone standing next to me, screaming, "The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus," as loud as it could. And it was on repeat, "The blood of Jesus, it's the most powerful substance on earth." And it woke me. And then a few months ago, I woke Jessica up because I came up out of my bed in the night saying, "The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood." So since then, I've been teaching on it for maybe eight weeks on the blood. And so that's why I ask you tonight. I think it's for us, me personally, our ministry, all of you watching who are part of this church family and the worldwide online family. But I also think it's amazing that you and I both had Exodus 12 on our hearts. And so this is the Lord, and we need to rediscover the power of the blood.
Well, it's amazing. Both Michael and I had been thinking about the same thing. In fact, I was teaching on the blood on Friday and had communion. The presence of the Lord was just beyond rich when I did social media with our people. And we had over 100,000+ people watch that so far, because people are realizing we have no other weapon.
Yeah.
But the blood against what's going on today. And I think what's coming in the future, this is only a taste of what is ahead for the world. Mm. But the church has got to realize the importance of the blood. Let's just go back, first of all, and I'm going to give you just some headlines quickly. We're not going to look at every scripture because it would take us hours, to be honest with you. So, God Almighty creates Adam. He sinned. God came and slew an animal, covers Adam with the blood of an animal, wet skin. People don't realize the skin he covered him with was wet. That was the promise of redemption immediately. So here is Adam being given a promise in Genesis, in the early pages of the Bible, of redemption. Genesis 3, 15 and 21 talk about that. Later, we see his sons coming to God. One brings God an offering of fruit and vegetables. He was a farmer. Abel brings him blood. He gives God what God was looking for. God accepts the offering of Abel, rejects the offering of Cain. Why? Because there in the early part of Scripture, we see what God accepts. You see, now you have to understand something here. The Bible says clearly in Revelation and other portions of the New Testament that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Revelation 3:8 says that and other portions. So, what does that mean? It means that when God spoke it, it happened. God Almighty is eternity. God does not dwell in eternity. Eternity dwells in him. He is life eternal. John 17 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus whom you've sent. So God does not live in eternity. He is eternity. So in eternity, before time, before creation, before angels were created, before anything was created, God Almighty spoke the crucifixion. And at that moment, the blood of Jesus was shed. When history or time began, all that God had ordained took place. He knows the end from the beginning. Remember that. So, when God Almighty saw the blood, and he himself, may I say, it was the God of glory himself who first slew the first animal. Think about that. God slew the first sacrifice, and God slew the last sacrifice. The first sacrifice covered Adam. The last sacrifice covers you and I. So Jesus was the last sacrifice. So think about that. Why? Because only through the blood can humanity be accepted. Only through the blood can we approach the Lord. We come to him through a new and living way, through the blood. Without that, there is no way humanity can ever talk to God. Because he's holy. Now, there's a lot I'm missing because of time's sake. There's not all the time for me to explain all that. But I want to say something here. This is maybe a little deep for some of you people, but I think it's important to say it. When God created Adam, where did his blood come from? No mom, no dad. So where did the blood of Adam came from? The breath. When God breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul. So the blood always represents the Holy Spirit. Always represents the breath of God. Life is in the blood. That's what the Bible says. Now, the minute Abel brings God the offering from his flock and offers blood, God accepts that. Now, throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? Somehow God revealed to every saint, and let's begin with Abraham. What would cause Abraham, when he came into the promised land, to offer blood? Who told him? And for what purpose? So when you look at Genesis, and I'm not going to give you every scripture, but I'm going to give you some of them. When you look at Genesis 12:7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, what did he do the second God gave that promise? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. What did he do with the altar? He offered what? A sacrifice. The blood had to be shed. Therefore, every time God calls a man, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or anyone else, they understood one thing about God. I can't approach him without the blood. So God calls Abraham. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto your seed. Remember, he called him out of Ur and Aaron. He comes into the promised land. And now God appears to him and says, I will give this land to your seed. The first thing he does is builds an altar and offers blood. Same thing happened with Isaac. Same thing happened with Jacob. Every one of them. The minute God gave them the promise and said, I give you the land, they did exactly what I just read here. You can read that later. I don't want to give you a whole Bible study. It'll take me 5 hours. We don't have the time, okay? When Isaac came to the promised land, when Isaac was given the promise of God, even though he was born there, he didn't receive the promise till after his father died. So when God gave him that promise, the first thing he did is build an altar. When Jacob came back from the house of Laban, and God gave him that promise, same thing. But why? Who told them to do that? Well, you can guess, huh? The Lord told them to do that. They all had a revelation clearly stating to them, without the blood, not only will they not receive the promise, but neither can they even approach God's presence. Now, let's look at other things. Let's look at Noah. What did he do when he came out of the ark? Offer blood. Why? He baptized the earth with blood when he came out of the ark. And we all talk about the animals two by two. That's not totally true, by the way. Two by two came in for preservation. The unclean animals came in two by two. The clean animals came in by sevens. Read your Bibles. And Noah took of the clean animals and offered God a sacrifice, baptizing the earth with blood. Why? Because he understood that every covenant God makes has, literally, without the blood, there is no covenant. Yeah. The blood has to be offered with any covenant. When God made a covenant with anyone, we see three things in every covenant. Number one, the promise of the covenant. Number two, the condition of the covenant. And then the blood had to be offered every single time. There is no covenant without blood, period. We are the people of the covenant. So now, Israel goes into Egypt. 430 years. That's a long time. Nobody is free. Nobody can get out. Plague after plague after plague after plague. Nada. Nobody gets out. God hardens Pharaoh's heart purposely to glorify himself. God knows exactly what he's doing. The last night, the last plague. What does God say? I want every family in Israel to bring me a lamb. Now watch what God says. This is so powerful. This month, verse 2, Exodus 12. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Speak to all Israel in the 10th day. 10th day, why? Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus walks into Jerusalem on the 10th day. 32 prophecies are listed in this chapter that were fulfilled in the life of the Lord in details. In details. Most of them fulfilled in the 6 hours of the crucifixion, which is incredibly powerful. So on the 10th day, they are to bring the lamb, fulfilling and fulfilled, speaking of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, coming into Jerusalem on the 10th day. And then he said this, naturally verse 5, without blemish and so forth, speaking of the Lord who is holy and sinless. And then he said the whole assembly, let me read verse 6, and you will keep it until the 14th day. Exactly what happened with the Lord. On the 14th day, he was crucified. He comes in on the 10th, crucified the 14th, in the evening, which began at 3 p.m. And now he said, and they shall take, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper, on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses. Now, I want to go back very quickly to verse 23. We'll come back to this verse. But listen, verse 23 here. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel." So when we talk about the upper part of a door in verse we just read, which we'll go back to, the verse 23 says, "Upon the lintel." The lintel means the cross piece at the top of a door. The cross piece. Now let's go back again. I want to bring something to your attention that I think is so powerful. Okay? So now, verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost or the lintel," the cross part of the door, "wherein they shall eat." Now, later, in verse 12, "I will pass through the land, I'll smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt," and so forth. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you." So the people of Israel had to apply blood in order to be saved from a plague, from death itself. And then in verse 23, again repeating it, "And the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel," you know what that means now, "and the two side posts," what did God say to them? He said, "Make the sign of the cross." I think what we people have not captured in the West is the importance of the sign of the cross. It shall be a token. It shall be a sign. Today it's ignored. In this culture, not our culture. In our culture, Michael and I's culture, we understand this power in the cross. When demons are cast out in our culture, priests go in with a cross. With crosses. If you look today at clips on YouTube of what's happening in Egypt with Makari, Father Makari, look him up. He just puts the cross in front of people and demons come out. So if demons recognize the sign, why aren't we recognizing it? If demons know there's power in the cross, what's wrong with us? So Michael, my son-in-law, had a church in California. In a certain building. I don't want to go into details. He knows what I'm talking about. Demons showed up in that building. The security people were so scared to show up at night because they would see ghosts. These things are real, by the way. And they would hear chains following footsteps. And Michael came to me and said, "What did I do?" I said, "Put a big cross on top." And those demons never came back. That's what happened. You saw it happen. I said, "Put the cross. Put a wooden cross over the building." Why? Because it still works. You know, why would we sing, "For it reaches to the highest mountain and flows to the lowest valley"? We're in a valley now. Let's use it.
Wow.
Let's use it.
Wow.
Malbakola. Let's use what God gave us. So he tells Israel, He says, make the sign of the cross, and I'll pass over you. And here's something powerful. Watch. Let me read the whole verse. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. Watch, hold it now. And will not suffer or allow the destroyer, Satan, or a devil, to come in unto your houses to smite you. Satan has no authority to cross the bloodline. I won't allow the devil or destroyer, here he's called, to come into your home to destroy you. So everywhere you look in the Old Testament, you see saints of God understanding this principle. Without the blood, no blessings. Period. No protection. Let me give you an example. God gives the law to Israel. It's not activated. The promises are not activated till Exodus 24. Now, most people have no clue what I just said. Okay? So, what happens in Exodus 24? God had given them the promises. But the promises were no good till one thing happened. What happened? Here's what it said. God calls Moses up to the mountain. I'm reading from the Bible. Exodus 24, verse 1. And he said, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. And so forth, it happened. And then, let me just skip a few things here. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. And what did he do? Build an altar. That was the first altar built in the Sinai Desert, by the way. And he sent, verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings of oxen. Now wait, hold. God Almighty asked Moses to have young men go and kill animals, burnt offerings, peace offerings. And now verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. There had to be thousands of basins, by the way. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. But hold it. Now watch this. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Whoa, wait. He what? He sprinkled it on the people. 3 million people dripping with blood. How many animals were killed? There's more people, there were more people than Orlando, Florida, where we are. So how many animals these young men that we just read about had to go around and kill? How many animals were killed? We don't know. How many basins? It didn't say he filled a basin. It says he filled basins, containers. How many? We don't know. One day I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. So you got 3 million people. We know 600,000 men came out. Men came out. Okay, each man had a family, I'm sure, and children. So we're talking a good 3 million. And now they apply blood on every one of them. Why? Here's why. The minute the blood is applied, God says, Moses, I'm paraphrasing, you don't have to come up. I'm coming down. Build me a tent. I'm coming to live with you. Every other time, Moses had to go up by himself. Don't bring nobody up. You come by yourself. Now, apply the blood, And the next chapter says, build me a tabernacle. Never again did Moses, he only went up once, by the way, while they were building it. Once the tabernacle was built, he didn't go one time up that to that mountain again. He went into the Holy of Holies. Not without blood. There was blood from the gate right through. The blood was applied on everything in the tabernacle. Now think about that, the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, which is the cover or the crown, the blood was applied every year, and no one was allowed to clean it. And what people don't realize is, you know, when the priests were ministering, they could minister in the outer court because the sun was shining. They could see where they're going. They could go to the holy place and still see where they're going because the lampstand was there. How did they see inside the Holy of Holies with four different covers over it and no lampstand? How is it they didn't bump in something? People don't never think about that. They don't think about that. There's the sunshine outside, the lamp in the first part of the holy place, I should say. But in the Holy of Holies beyond the veil, nothing, not even a candle. The glory shone through the blood. It's the blood that lit the whole place up. So the high priest could see what he's doing. Because where the blood is, the glory is. So the blood is so vital to God. So why do we apply the blood today? I'm coming to that, okay? But let's deal with the Old Covenant first before we go to the New Testament. What did Satan recognize in Job chapter 1? What did he say to God when God said, have you considered Job my servant? Huh? The devil says, I can't even touch him. You build a hedge around him. What was the hedge? The blood. Where do I get that from? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at Job chapter 1 and verse 5. Job, it says, knew his children may be wicked. And so it was, it says, when the days of their feasting, they were always having parties. They enjoyed having parties, those boys. And when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up every morning, early in the morning, and offered what? Burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So every day, he would apply blood on his children. Well, how did he do it? He sure didn't go to their house and sprinkle them. He applied blood on their behalf. Because it says, he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So he would say, God, this is for so-and-so. Lord, and he would call their names out. So as he would kill the animal, he'd say, this is for, and he'd call the names out. So he didn't go out home and just, you know, spray them while they were having their little parties. He did it by faith. And that's how we do it, by faith. Moses, how did he do it? By faith. I mean, you think about them putting their blood on those homes. If you read Hebrews 11, it says, by faith he did it. See, it's all about faith. So they applied the blood in the Old Covenant with what was called hyssop. And hyssop, we actually eat hyssop when we eat za'atar. We love to eat za'atar. That's the name of it in Arabic. And they mix it with other herbs and this and that. Hyssop is a little plant that grows on walls, not even in the soil. It just shows up on a wall. And hyssop, is symbolic of faith. So David wrote in Psalm 51, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop is faith. So in the Old Covenant, they would take this little plant and just spray. That's what they did in Exodus 24. Think about all these young men going around spraying everybody with blood. But not only did he spray the congregation, he sprayed everything, even the book of the law. Everything. Every priest, when they were sanctified, they were sprayed with blood. Aaron and his children and so on. So now look at Satan's response in verse 10, and very, very revealing, I think, to us today. So God says in verse 9, did you consider, Job, that doesn't fear, that fears God, and so forth? And the devil says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10, has not thou made a hedge? And if you look at the Hebrew, it says a hedge of protection. Have you not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. When you read this amazing verse, you recognize the devil understands there's five things he cannot touch from this verse. Did you not put a hedge about him? 2, his house. 3, now listen, keep listening, and all that he hath, that means your car too. Means your possessions. He can't touch your possessions. And the work of his hands, your job. And his substance, number 5, his substance is increased in the land. Now that word substance, of course, if you look at the Hebrew, it says possessions again. But the implication is influence. His influence is increased because he was a rich man. So Satan understands that he cannot touch anyone. My goodness, I just want to have a praise break right now. I don't know about you guys. The devil knows he cannot touch anyone once the blood is applied on them, on their house, or family, really is what the house means. About his house, meaning your children and family, not the actual physical house. Please listen now. And all he hath, including your house now, and possessions, work of his hands, job, and his substance. These five things the devil knows I cannot touch. So when God says, look at him. Look, there's a man who fears God, and he, you know, God is proud of that. Huh? The devil says, yeah, surely, I can't even touch him because you've protected him. But who was applying the blood? God wasn't applying it. Job was. So Job applies it, and God protects him. Kenneth Hagin used to always say, the devil cannot cross the bloodline. Impossible. Now, there are a lot of Christians that say, well, you know, I don't know what it says in the Bible, we're to apply the blood. You know, this is Old Testament. Whoa, stop. It's the Word of God. Well, you want to only take parts that you want to agree with, and the rest you dismiss? And the parts you want to agree with, you want to keep? Foolishness. Plain foolishness. We all want Psalm 91 because we like it. Or Psalm 121 that you sang or read. But I don't know about that. It's the Word, people. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the Word. He said, every dot, every little curl, jot or tittle, is more powerful than creation. heaven and earth will pass away. My word cannot change. That's Old Testament he was talking about. And let's set the record straight, okay? For years and years in the New Testament church, they didn't have the New Testament. Peter and John and James and the early church, what Bible did they have? They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They did not have the book of Acts and the epistles. That was way later, way later. So are you telling me that they dismissed the Old Testament because they were believers? That's foolish. That's foolish talk. It's the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Now, when people begin arguing, I dismiss them as they just don't know what they're talking about. Because the Word of God cannot change. He said the Word of the Lord is established forever. And forever means permanent. So Jesus fulfilled the law. That's the good news for us believers. We don't have to go obeying every rule that nobody can obey anyways. Even Peter said so, and James said so to the church in Acts 15 when they said, well, we all have to. And he said, look, we can't even do it ourselves. Why would you put that burden on the Gentiles? Because our life is by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by doing all the stuff they had to do in the Old Covenant. And not one of them was justified before God, frankly. So Jesus fulfilled the law. The only man who ever fulfilled the law is the Son of God. And those in him have also fulfilled the law. So we fulfill the law in him. But that does not give us permission to dismiss parts we don't like to read or disagree with. If they applied the blood in the Old Covenant, it's still the Word. It's still the Word. And frankly, it was applied in the New Testament. People don't realize that. Now, let's talk about that. Let's look at that. The blood of Jesus was shed. We all agree with that. How many times? Seven. Where? Well, let's look at where. Now, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. The very fact he called them Lamb, the implication is blood. Yeah? That the blood of Jesus will be shed. Behold the Lamb of God. In Revelation, John saw him as a lamb slain. So, Jesus sheds his blood in Gethsemane, uno. Two, in the house of Caiaphas. So first, the blood was shed when his sweat becomes blood. Two, the blood is shed when they pulled his beard off and beat his face. Then he goes to the praetorium before Pilate, and they put the crown of thorns on his head. Remember that? That's number three. Number four, they whip his back. The soldiers whipped his back in the same location. That's number four. Then they took him to Golgotha, and they nailed his hands. That's number five. Then they nailed his feet. Six. Then the soldier pierced his side. Seven. Why? In fulfillment of the seven sheddings of blood on the Day of Atonement. Because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to spray it seven times. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And frankly, on every leper too. If you read the Bible, they had to spray lepers with blood seven times. So Jesus fulfills it when he sheds his own blood. Now let's talk about why did he do that? Why was the blood shed first in Gethsemane and so on? Well, in Gethsemane, it was shed for our soulish healing, for the healing of our being. Because his sweat becomes blood under such pressure and strain when his hair literally turns white. You say, well, where did you get that from? That's what science says. Science says under that the hair of a human being will turn white if the sweat becomes blood because of the stress that he went through. And anytime sweat becomes blood, it'll kill you. Amazing that the Lord even survived that. Imagine that, huh? So now, the blood is shed from his being, from his sweat, for the healing of our being. And I think that really, you know, speaks about our state within, emotionally, and so forth. And there's more to it I'm not, you know, going to talk about because there's no time. The second time, in the house of Caiaphas, they pulled his beard off because fulfilling Isaiah 50, by the way, and 52. And it says he was marred more than any man, Isaiah 52, 14, when they pulled his beard off and they began to buffet or punch him. His face was so disfigured, he was not recognized or recognizable as a human being. That's why it says his visage was marred more than any man, more than any man. And then the word of God is clear. And let me just add this. Well, let me just finish. The word of God is clear that when Mary Magdalene saw him, she did not recognize him. Why? Because the last time she saw him, he was not recognizable. So she thought he's the gardener. But God healed his visage or his face with the resurrection. But why did that happen to him? That our face one day will be like his. He paid the price for our image. Then the crown of thorns for the healing of our mind, that we might have his mind. And then with his stripes, number four, with his stripes we are healed. And I don't think people realize the cruelty of the Romans when they would whip prisoners. Michael, I think you know that because you've probably done some studies on it. They would have these leather strips, and they would put little metal balls that had little holes in them like that, and they would slide them into the strips. And every metal ball had little nails coming out of it and would roll. So hundreds of little metal balls would be in those metal in those leather strips, and they would tie like a knot here and a knot there to keep them in place. So when they would whip any human being, those things would pull the flesh out. They would roll like that and pull the flesh. So the Lord was whipped with these type of whips and little metals that the psalmist would say, my bones stare at me, in Psalm 22. That his own bones were exposed on the cross. Think about that, huh? So here the Son of God is whipped so badly for our healing. They not only whipped him, they tore the flesh off his body. Literally. Can you imagine the pain of hanging on a cross after that and having to breathe by pulling yourself up and down for 6 hours? What that did to his back that already had been torn up. The blood that was shed was beyond description. How the Son of God even survived all that. But he did. By the Spirit. So, that's the fourth shedding of blood. And now, people don't understand that he's walking from the Praetorium to Golgotha. And the whole way, he's bleeding. That blood is coming out of his body as he's walking. He fell carrying his own cross with shoulders that had been torn up already by the whips. And when he gets to Golgotha, they nail his hands. His hands. Not his wrist. His hands. There's all this idea about his wrist. And I don't know where people get that from. Because the Word of God says his hands. Hands is this, not that. And his feet. His hands for my work. We all know about his back for my healing, of course. Think about what it cost him to heal your body. Just think about that. With every whip, think what it cost him. And now his hands for my work, his feet for my walk. His hands, I should say, for my work. And his feet so I can walk with him. And finally, his side, that the church would be born again, because we were born again with blood and water, it says. So here's the mystery. Here's the mystery. And I want this to be thought about now. Just think, put everything out of your head, whatever you're doing, kind of dismiss it for a second. And listen. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Stop. Who gave him the blood to walk into heaven with it? When it was shed in a garden, in a house, in a palace, on the way to Golgotha, and on Golgotha, in five locations. Who picked up the drops to give the blood to the Lord to walk with that into heaven? So if the blood had stayed on earth, we have no right to apply it. It's in heaven. It means it's alive. See, when someone dies on earth, that blood immediately dies. The life goes out of it, and it literally becomes, what's the word, decays. The blood of Jesus is alive. It says there's a fountain in heaven today filled with blood. Jesus takes his blood, and he had to. He had to take the blood into heaven because the blood was shed on earth but offered in heaven before God as the price for the salvation of his people. So when we apply the blood, and in the epistles of John, it clearly states that the Spirit of God answers to the blood. Well, how can he answer if we're not doing something with it? Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How? Well, that's not Old Testament. So there's a battle in glory between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And they win the victory. And then it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who? Who's they? It can't be the angels. Because it says, and they loved not their life even unto death. Well, angels don't die. Couldn't be angels. Meaning the church was declaring the blood while the war was raging. And our declaration gave the angels victory. Isn't that powerful? So here we are declaring the part of the blood. When the war is raging in heaven between Satan and God's holy angels, and the victory is won by the blood. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It didn't say they overcame him because the angels could fight. They overcame by the blood. The church, and only the church, has the authority to declare the power of the blood. So anyone who says to me, well, the blood is old covenant, I say, how about Revelation 12? They overcame by the blood, so who's the they? And there's a whole lot more I can give you, but I don't want to bore you with details. But the blood of Jesus sanctified heaven. I mean, if you read that he entered into heaven with his own blood, how much more shall the blood of Christ, verse 14, let me just read 12 and on. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into heaven, which is the holy place, having obtained redemption, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, which like is a cow, sprinkling the unclean, some human being who is not clean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, before creation, by the way, this happened, purge your conscience, because Jesus offered himself before creation. People don't understand that, but that's when it happened. But when the blood was shed, it says that this blood will purge your conscience. Do you understand that purge your conscience means the removal of the very desire of sin out of your life? From dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now watch this. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, meaning the blood has no power till there is death. The blood of Jesus will have no power till he died. Because it says what a testament is, what a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, I'm reading verse 17. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So no one applied the blood when Jesus was alive on earth. There was no need for it. The blood can only be used after the death of the Messiah. So now he dies with the church. Yeah. No, I'm reading Hebrews 9. Yeah, exactly. So in Hebrews 9, it's clear that the force comes in after the death of the one who is the testator, or the one who's fulfilling the covenant. Well, why is there force if I can't use it? For what reason is the force? Not only to cleanse me, to sanctify me, protect me, but I can use it against the enemy. So in the New Testament, in Hebrews especially, the writer, I think, was Apollos, by the way, because of the eloquence of the language. He talks about how Moses gave the authority to Israel, and we're given the authority today, because he uses the word enjoined unto you. Well, let me just read it. So he talks about verse 2, how there was a tabernacle, and wherein was a candlestick and a table of showbread. And then in the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Now stop, this is quite powerful here. The golden censer seemed to have changed location in this portion. It's a little deep for some of you. Because the golden censer, its place prior to that was the holy place. So in the holy place, when you walked in, to your left, you had the lampstand. To your right, you had the table of showbread, or the bread of the presence. And in front of the veil stood the altar of incense. The writer of Hebrews says that in the second veil, let me just reread it. Verse 2, there was a tabernacle, a tent, made. The first, meaning the first part, wherein was the candlestick to your left and the table of showbread to your right, which is called the sanctuary. They call the holy place sanctuary. But then it says, and after the second veil, meaning the veil, because the first veil was called the door, and the second veil was called the veil. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant. So this is a puzzle for many Bible teachers on what happened. Why was the altar moved, or did he make a mistake here by telling us it's in the Holy of Holies? No, I believe it was moved for one reason, because Jesus entered heaven. You missed it, guys. Don't you remember the veil was torn in two when Jesus died? And somehow, someone must have, by maybe he was led, maybe they were afraid. when Jesus said, it is finished, that thing turned. It made the way open between Holy of Holies and Holy Place. The Holy Place and Holy of Holies became one. We have no proof or knowledge that they sew it back up again. Most likely they did. But possibly the high priest or someone said, let's move the altar. Because this can be a mistake. It cannot. And I think the Holy Spirit led them, without them knowing, to put the altar of incense beyond the veil, because Jesus now was in glory. Because it speaks of the priesthood of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Because I've always been puzzled by this one, till one day the Lord said to me, I came to the conclusion, it had to move. And why would it be outside if Jesus is already in glory? It was all about him anyways. So he talks about the golden censer, the ark, and so forth. And over it, of course, the cherubims of glory covering or shadowing the mercy seat. And he talks about how these things were ordained and how the high priest, in verse 7, once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and offer blood. And as long as that Holy of Holies was covered, the Holy Spirit signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, but when Jesus died, it split into two, and it was. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts. Now, I want to show you something that I think is so powerful. But Christ being come and high priest of good things come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, his body. The book of Hebrews, how much time do I have? Huh? Okay. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. That's why it's called Hebrews. And the reason it was written is because the early believers were under great persecution by their society, culture, and families. The Roman authorities had already given the Jews permission to be a religion under their authority, meaning the emperor had given the Jews the legal right to have a temple or synagogues. They were recognized as a religion accepted by Rome. So the early believers, when they accepted Jesus as Messiah for a short time, were still recognized by the authorities as Jews. Therefore, no persecution had happened yet. But when the Jewish leadership dismissed them as a cult outside Judaism, that's when they were persecuted by Rome. So the Roman Empire did not recognize the early believers as Jews, even though they were. So think about, they were cut off from the empire. Two, the minute someone is thrown out of a synagogue, the family has to also cut them off. They are dismissed from their own families. Otherwise, their families would be also cut off. Remember how they said they were afraid to be cast out of the synagogue, because that's the place of protection because of the Roman authorities. As long as you are a part of Judaism, you're protected by the authorities. Now, if they throw you out, you're in trouble where you can't even get a job. So today, in many Muslim countries, if a Muslim becomes a Christian, he's cut out completely, that his family will not be allowed to even give him breakfast. Otherwise, they'll be punished by the authorities. So same thing there, and way worse, by the way, back then. So think about these early believers, no protection from the government, no protection from the Jewish authorities, and no protection from their families. Complete outcasts. And the book of Hebrews was written because many of them wanted to go back to Judaism, to be protected again and to have their families back. And so it was written to say, what are you going back to? We have a better covenant. So it showed them that Jesus is better than the old religion, basically. That's why he wrote it. So now he's explaining the reason for our amazing covenant with God that is built on better promises and so forth. So because we have a better covenant. So here he begins to explain what happened on the cross, and that the blood of Jesus himself can cleanse better than the blood of animals, and can cleanse even the very conscience, and so forth. But he says something so glorious after that. He says, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood, meaning the New Testament had to be. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And by the way, everything he had just said speaks of the work of Calvary, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined or commanded you to have unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary, now watch this, that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified. So the patterns, meaning the things that represent heaven, had to be purified, the tabernacle home, with these. But the heavenly things with better sacrifices. So when Jesus entered into heaven, he cleansed the atmosphere with his blood. So today, prayer can go straight to God and immediate answers like this. Not so in the Old Testament. It cleansed the heavens, because heavenly things were cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Meaning the blood of Jesus did more. Look. One of these days, the blood will remove death from earth, because the last enemy has not yet been defeated. And the last enemy is death. People are still dying. Think about the part of the blood one day that will completely take death out of the planet. People, can we lift our hands and thank God? Just pray for me a second. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Wow. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood for others. Do you know? Just a little more music, a little more strings. Jesus rose from the dead by the power of his own blood. In Hebrews 13, let me read this, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the blood that brought the resurrection. Make you perfect through that same blood in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The blood of Jesus not only raised the Son of God, its power one day will raise our bodies. One of these days, we will be perfected because of it. Because it says, we'll make you perfect in every good work to do His will. So in the meantime, what do we do? We're going to have dinner with God. Why? No covenant was ever ignited without dinner. This is so powerful what I'm saying, and I don't want anyone to miss it. Anyone to miss this. When God made a covenant with His people, what happened in Exodus 24? They ate with God. Don't you remember when He came up, when Moses came up with all the elders and they saw God's glory? And He said He didn't lay His hands on any of the nobles, and they ate and drank with Him. Why? To ignite the covenant. Dinners always ignite covenants in the Bible. So you have Abimelech and you have Isaac coming to an agreement, a covenant, that had to be ignited in a dinner. It says they ate together. When Laban came back looking for Jacob and Leah and Rachel and the children, it says they made a covenant and had dinner. They ate together. Okay, God Almighty gives Abraham the promise. Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, nothing happens. No Isaac. Abraham has to wait years. Years. God gives him the promise when he's 75. He's almost 100. Nothing. Nearly 25 years. No Isaac. Till one day God shows up and eats with him. Remember that? In chapter 18, he eats with Abraham. And then God looks and says, Isaac is coming in a year. Why? Because the dinner released it. Dinners always release the promises of God. Always. And the same thing happened. And I can give you other examples. Jesus is in the upper room and they have supper. Why? The covenant. Yeah. But after He rose from the dead, what was the first thing He did? Let's have dinner again. To ignite what? Pentecost. And what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Another dinner to ignite eternity. So every time we have communion, we ignite the promises. Isn't that powerful, guys? Communion is dinner with God. Because He said in Corinthians, when we bless the cup, isn't that the communion of the blood? But first, of course, of the body. I'm going to give you scriptures. In fact, dear Michael, if you don't mind reading them for us.
Sure. Can I just say,
anything you want.
If you're watching, I want you to get your elements
please
ready now with your family. I think this is beautiful.
Can I have my phone too?
Regarding Exodus.
I'm gonna play some beautiful worship on my phone.
Regarding Exodus 12, their families were together.
Come around that way. So. And wait. Put it on plane mode. So nobody calls me. Okay? And I just want to play some worship. That's all I want to do.
So okay. Gather your families right now and get your elements ready.
Yeah.
Be sure to share this. How badly we need the blood of Jesus in the covenant meal right now.
Would you be free? Give me a little higher key. Would you be free from your burdens and sins. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come back. Put the Wi-Fi on and download this for me quick. Can you read while he does that? There's a few scriptures here that are really important to look at right now. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11.
Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. Wow. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wow.
Isn't that powerful?
Wow.
So we have to identify. In communion, we identify. Michael, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17, please.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?
Yeah.
The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
And that word communion means fellowship.
Yeah.
In this portion. So every time we have communion, we have fellowship with the Lord Himself.
Precious.
So powerful.
Okay.
And I want to just add one thing. In Acts 2:42, communion was a continual experience.
Yes.
Of the early church. You have it?
Yeah.
Communion was a continual experience of the early church.
Yes.
And in Luke 24:30, Cleopas and the other gentleman, we don't know his name, who were going to a place called Emmaus, recognized the Lord.
That's right.
During communion. So, as you get your the elements ready, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to play some beautiful old hymns from the Gaithers album. Yeah, if I can have the Jesus in my way. Thank you. When sorrows like sea, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew. Can you read for me Matthew 26 through 28? And I want you to pay attention to what Michael is going to read.
For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
Just keep going.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
I'm going to go to Matthew myself. And as they were eating,
amen, Lord.
Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, in Luke, the Bible, in fact, I'd like to go instead for just a quick minute, then I'll go back to, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11. Where Paul the Apostle gives us this instructions. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this blood, and drink this cup, I should say, of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." We are told to do, not to think. As often as you do. Do means reenact. At Passover, the Jews reenact what happened on that last night in Egypt. The food they eat remind them of the night and the experience of bondage and how they were freed by eating certain foods. So what we are to do in communion, we're not to simply eat the bread and drink the cup. We are to reenact, literally relive, the crucifixion. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to really have an experience with God till we live it, relive it. So I want you all to take the bread and hold it in your hand. And just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I thank you for your love.
I thank you for your love.
And I remember, Lord.
And I remember, Lord.
When you gave your life for me. You
gave your life for me.
I remember, Lord.
I remember, Lord.
In Gethsemane.
Gethsemane.
As your sweat became blood.
As your
And I remember, Lord.
I remember, Lord.
When you stood before Caiaphas.
When you stood before Caiaphas.
And you were beaten.
And you were beaten.
And spit upon.
And spit upon.
And I remember, Lord.
And I remember, Lord.
When you stood before Pilate.
When you stood before Pilate.
And they placed the crown of thorns upon your lovely head.
Placed the crown of thorns upon your lovely
head. And I also remember.
I remember.
When they whipped your back.
When they whipped your back.
And I remember, Lord.
I remember, Lord.
As you carried your cross.
As you carried your cross.
To Golgotha.
To Golgotha.
And I remember, Lord.
And I remember, Lord.
As the soldiers crucified your hands.
Your
and your feet.
And your feet.
And they picked up the cross.
And they picked up the cross.
Placing it in its place.
Placing it in its place.
And a soldier pierced your side.
A soldier pierced your side.
I remember your suffering for me.
I remember your suffering.
For 6 hours. On that cross.
Cross.
And I remember, Lord, as you cried.
I remember.
It is finished.
It is finished.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for giving your life.
Thank you.
For me.
For giving your life for me.
And now, Lord God,
I receive this bread.
Your body and spirit. For my strength. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Receive now. Now lift up the cup and say, wonderful Jesus, I remember the blood, your blood shed for me. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For suffering for me.
For suffering for me.
I remember your blood being shed.
I remember your blood being shed.
In Gethsemane.
Gethsemane.
In the house of Caiaphas.
The house of Caiaphas.
In the Praetorium.
Praetorium.
On the way to Calvary.
On the way to Calvary.
And on Calvary, Lord.
And on Calvary.
You shed your precious blood for me.
You shed your precious blood.
And when you rose from the dead, you carried your own blood,
from the dead, you carried your own blood
into heaven itself.
Into heaven itself.
For me.
For me.
That forever.
Forever.
The
blood
would be there.
Would be there.
I give you praise for your blood. I thank you for your blood that cleanses me now. And will keep me clean. Now I want every one of you to ask God to forgive, to cleanse you, to make you whole. Because it says, let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. Do it now. Lord, cleanse us.
Thank you, Lord.
Cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our minds. Cleanse our being with your blood. Make us whole now. Remove every sin. Take the very seed of sin out of us. And purge us.
Yes, Lord.
And now, Lord, I pray you'll wash and purify everyone watching. In Jesus' name. Partake by faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands and bless his name. Malba kolal metro pialba kinti menolo. Pielbe pielbe kinti manolo. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise.
All the praise.
Give you the honor.
All the praise.
We give you the glory. Your God Almighty, give you praise. Mara, mara, kuntu, munele. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost, people. Come on. Lift your voice and pray in the Holy Ghost. Mentila, pialba, kuntu, mano. Pelve, kintilamo. Piolbo, piolbo, kuntu, muntula. Pelbe, pelbe, kantimara. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. We give you all the praise, Lord. I want to apply the blood. I want to apply the blood on your life. And I want you to join me now, all of you. Because remember what I said earlier. That when Job applied the blood, he fully understood what he was doing. Mantu kalalmatra pialba kantime pelbe pelvel alfetro. Just pray in the spirit right now, people of God. Manta kulalmatra pialba kinti mantalu. Lord Jesus, give you the praise. Your God Almighty. Your God Almighty. I'm just looking for one song that I wanna play before I apply the blood on each one of you. Maybe I'll have Chad find it for me. I want the... can you get me? It's here somewhere. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Worthy is the Lamb. Please just find it for me. And I want you to prepare. It's on one of the albums up top. If not, just download it, but it's there somewhere. Thank you. I would just want you to prepare your heart right now. But first, let's just lift our hands and thank Him for the cross. Really, just thank Him for the cross. Lift your hands and bless Him. Thank you.
thank you for the power of the blood.
As you see right now, lift your hands and receive. I want to apply the blood on your homes, your family, your possessions, your influence, but first on you. In the name of Jesus, whom we serve, Lord God, you said, this blood, I give you the authority, as Moses gave the authority to Israel. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Now we take our authority, and Lord, I apply the blood on every child of the kingdom, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every son and daughter of the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, I apply the blood of Jesus over your life. And I apply the blood now over your family. Now begin to call out their names. Come on. I want you right now to speak out their names one by one. Repeat their names one by one. One by one. Play that song, please, for me again, Chad. Come quickly. Speak out their names one by one. Father, I apply the blood in Jesus' name on every family member in Jesus' name. Yeah, you speak their name out. Lord, protect them, sanctify them, set them apart. Now, Lord, I apply the blood on Jessica and Michael, on Theo, on Benny, on Sophia. Apply the blood on Suzanne. Apply the blood on Natasha, on Abigail and Nathaniel. I apply the blood of Jesus on Joshua, on Elisha and David. Lord, we apply the blood on our families now in Jesus' name. I give you the praise for your glory. Now you apply the blood on your family right now, one by one, name by name. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you praise, Lord. Now, Lord, I also apply the blood on your people's possessions in the name of Jesus. I apply the blood on everything they own in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And I apply the blood on their work, on their jobs, on their positions, whether in ministry or in other things, I apply the blood on that work in Jesus' name. And Lord, I also apply the blood on their influence, on their relationships, in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for the power of the blood that will cover us in this day, in this hour, from all that's happening around us. I give you the praise. Amen. Now it's your responsibility to apply the blood daily. What I did now is going to last only till morning. It's not going to be there tomorrow for you, unless you do it yourself. Because the Bible says that Job and others did it daily. The blood was applied in the Old and New Testament daily by the people of Israel, even by the apostles. Think about it, they stayed Jews. They didn't dismiss that. Now, every day begin to apply the blood. I will never forget when Maxwell White on Sunday nights, and I attended his church for Sunday night. Sunday morning, I would go somewhere else. I was so hungry for God. I went to two churches, one morning, one evening. And every night, I was in some church when I was saved. I was so hungry. And that man would cast out demons every Sunday night. And all he would say, the blood of Jesus. And demons would come out like this. And I'm going to say something else that some of you may not even understand. Bring the cross back to your home. I mean, the symbol of the cross. Go buy one. Build one. We were driving today down here, and we saw a big cross. Somebody put a big cross on their field. I said, hallelujah. There's people out there who understand. We don't worship a piece of wood. Come on. It says as a token, as a sign. That's all we need. You'll see the difference. You'll see the difference in the way you'll sleep at night, too. You want to say something? Absolutely, I will. Father, I apply the blood on this ministry. Apply the blood on Jesus' image. I apply the blood of Jesus over every staff member. I apply the blood over every member of the church. I apply the blood on every student.
Yes, Lord.
And their families.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' mighty name, we give you the praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can we lift our hands and
thank
God
you,
for this?
Thank you, Lord.
You know, people are afraid right now of what's going on out there. You won't be afraid now when you know you walk out of your house and the blood is over you.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name
you,
of
Lord.
Jesus forever.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, I don't know how long it took, and I have no clue how long we have left.
That was wonderful.
But you do whatever. This is your ministry and your program, and
I want you to let us know how grateful you are.
Yes, please.
For my father-in-law coming, would you thank Pastor
Benny?
Well,
I didn't say please for that.
Well, that's okay. You're allowed.
Yeah.
Go ahead and comment. And I just want to say, Bruce, could you help me? As he was talking about Exodus 12 and the meal igniting the covenant.
Huh.
I want you to think of this for a moment. Psalm 105:37, it says, he brought them out with silver and gold, and there were none feeble among his tribes. So possibly 2.5 to 3 million people, more than the people of Orlando. Within the midst of that huge number, there wasn't a single weak person, let alone a sick person. That means they were all strong enough to make the journey with Jesus. And so tonight, if you have a prayer need, if you are sick in your body, I want you just to receive your miracle right now. And I want you to let us know how we can pray for you. And if we don't have the time to get to every prayer request tonight, they're coming in so fast, Bob, they're just flying in. But I do want you to send an email. You can send your prayer request. I have a stack of prayer requests right now in my prayer room. And the number's there on the screen. text prayer to 321-320-8040. It's right there. Be sure to send them in, and it's my joy and honor to pray for you.
To get daily teaching from Michael and to follow our event schedule around the world, please follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Be sure to subscribe to the Jesus Image TV YouTube channel as well. By partnering with Jesus Image, you will help us take the saving and healing power of Jesus to the world. Your giving changes lives forever. For more information, please visit us online at jesusimage.tv or write us at Jesus Image, P.O. Box 950-640, Lake Mary, Florida 32795. Thank you for your prayers and financial support. Jesus is the answer for every life, everywhere.